just seems like these days there's just so many great things in the news. Maybe it's just because with the internet we have more news available or 24-hour stations. I don't know what, but interesting story that just came out. This is dated for this Thursday. It's called The Remains of St. Paul May Have Been Found. Did any of you notice that? You catch that? Just a little thing that came up for a while. Anyways, this is from Rome, Associated Press. Get my assistant. It says, Vatican archaeologists have unearthed a sarcophagus believed to contain the remains of the Apostle Paul that had been buried beneath Rome's second largest basilica. The sarcophagus dates back to at least 390 AD, has been the subject of an extended excavation that began in the year 2002 and was completed last month, the project's head said this week. Quote, our objective was to bring the remains of the tomb back to light for devotional reasons so that it could be venerated and be visible, said Giorgio Filippi, the Vatican archaeologist who headed the project outside St. Paul outside the walls basilica. The interior of the sarcophagus has not yet been explored, but Filippi didn't rule out the possibility of doing so in the future. And the last line says, the findings of the project will be officially presented during a news conference at the Vatican on Monday. So this coming Monday, you'll probably be hearing something about that in the news. It's not an unusual story. The Vatican claims to have the remains of pretty much every New Testament figure. Maybe they do. What interested me in this story, though, is that it's a short reference to these things that we looked at last week in our scripture reading. Didn't focus on it, but at the end of the scripture reading last week, there was something really just about this and about Paul's remains makes it kind of significant. Open your Bibles, would you, to what we'd seen then in Hebrews chapter 11. What we read last week in Hebrews 11, there was a description there of faithful people, godly people in past ages. And let's just for argument's sake say that somehow, some way, they're able to prove that these really are the remains of the Apostle Paul. Beyond doubt. I don't know how you do that, but let's just say they could. And everyone knew. We all knew it was Paul there. To me, it would just be an added layer of meaning to Paul's own words that he expresses here in Hebrews 11, seeing that he is still with us. Look in Hebrews 11, we'll start with verse 38. It says, the world was not worthy of them, speaking of these great faithful people of past ages. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Did you get that? You kind of break that down a little bit. I was looking at it in the Greek to see kind of how he wrote it, how he actually penned it. He says there literally, the one and only God concerning us, or in reference to us, those of us who are still alive. A better something he is foreseeing, Paul says. Namely that, not without us. That's a blow to people who believe that we are instantly taken to heaven as soon as we die. But that's not the road I want to explore. You can maybe at your own leisure do that. That's very interesting. But in this verse and in this setting, you think about it, that means that our generation, those of us who are alive on the earth, are just as precious to the Lord as Paul's generation was, or as Isaiah's generation was. That's very good company to be in. Indeed, if these really are Paul's remains, then they just point to that great day. The fact that the Lord sees us as one, that Paul, he's still here with us, and we're just waiting for that one great day. There's another verse that he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5. Two verses, really. He points to the reason that Jesus came here in the first place and that it's about this same topic. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10. He said, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're alive or dead, we may live together with Him." He died so that we can all live together. That's why the us that we have here is so important. You know, the holidays are a precious time. It's a very sweet time for me, but we all recognize that for some people they can be lonely, a lonely or difficult time, a sad time. I wish that I could encourage you, if at this time of year you're feeling a little lonely, or you're feeling a little depressed, that you'd let us know about that. Because you're part of us. You're here with us. And we don't want you to think that you are alone, because you're just not. You're here and you're cared about. And that should mean something. A huge portion of the Bible is dedicated to how we relate with one another, our relationships. It constantly reminds us of the importance of what we say to someone, what we say about someone, and how we treat one another, and how we're supposed to be careful with each other. Even the Ten Commandments, the first four of them talk about our responsibility and how we treat God, but six, the last six, talk about how we relate to each other. It's very important in the Scriptures. Reminds us that the Lord is watching. The Lord is listening. These are traits that He encourages each one of us to acquire as well. The world and the family of God could certainly use more attentive listeners. Good listeners are not only popular everywhere, but they're the ones who let people know that they're actually cared about. Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president of the United States for a long period of time, through the 30s and 40s. This was before term limits came in. And in public, if you've seen pictures of him or seen footage of him, he had this huge smile that he projected. You know, most politicians do, but he had really a powerful smile. And as the years went by, as his terms kind of wore on late in his presidency, he kind of grew weary of smiling that big smile and saying all the usual things at the endless White House receptions. He was the most powerful man in the world, but he felt kind of lonely, and that no one really was listening to what he had to say. They weren't really listening to him. They just saw the public persona. Lots of people watching him, but hardly anybody actually listening to him. So one evening he decided that he was going to test his theory about this. It's a White House reception, long line of people, and as they're coming by, he stuck out his hands and people would come up and they would shake his hand and he'd smile that great big smile of his. And he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," and he'd shake their hands. And it was just startling to him that the cynical little thoughts that he had running around in his mind about how people related to him were actually true, because nobody caught it. The ladies would just smile and just say, "Oh, how lovely," you know, and shake his hands. And gentlemen would all shake his hand real firm and say something like, you know, "Keep up the good work," and all the way down the line, until finally this one fellow comes up who is a diplomat. FDR sticks out his hand, smiles a big smile. "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And this diplomat, it was trained at listening. He caught it. And he smiled, and he leaned in a little closer, and he said quietly to him, I'm sure she had it coming, sir." I wonder, you know, if God ever feels that way, the most powerful being in the universe, and wonders if anyone's ever actually listening to him. But it is true. Listening and kindness will build more relationships for us than eloquence will. And relationships, really, you bring it right down to the core, relationships are what the kingdom of God is composed of, because the kingdom of God is us with the Lord and with the angels. Are you the kind of person who likes having people around? You get excited when you have interaction with other people? Are you more kind of the loner type? You kind of like a quiet life, not so much? It really doesn't matter in this scope because we all, at some level, need relationships. Obviously, some of us enjoy them more than others or enjoy a multitude of people. But we all desire some compassion, companionship. We desire some genuine companionship in our life. I'd like to focus today on three levels of meaningful companionship that the Lord intends for us to have in this life, not the next life. You know, we know what that's going to be, but He intends for some meaningful relationships right here now in this life. The first level, meaningful companionship, call this Adam's level. It's the story you're familiar with, but maybe some of the terms you're not. Look in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 and 20. Here's the story of how the Lord has created Adam. And then he says, in Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now this word, I was going to have my chalkboard up here and I forgot to ask for it. This word in Hebrew, this helper, helpmate, helper suitable, is the Hebrew word etzar. E-Z-E-R. Ezer. Etzar in Hebrew. And etzar literally means, you know, one Hebrew word, it's a little word, but it has a lot of meaning to it. It means a supporting companion, a match, a partner, a co-sharer of what life brings you. So God says, "I will make an etzar, a helper, suitable for him." And then in verse 20, after meeting all the animals, it says, "So man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable etzar, no companion was found." And so the Lord makes Eve. When I was in high school, I could sing a little bit better than I do now, which is still not good. But through some shrewd moves, I was able to get myself into the advanced singing group from our high school, a jazz choir. We sang jazz songs, pop songs from back in the 70s. We got to compete around the western states. It was a lot of fun. One of the songs we sang was a Carpenter's tune, which back then was quite modern, and now it seems quite ancient. It's called "I Won't Last a Day Without You." And it certainly won't seem cool to admit it, but I really liked the Carpenters. I just loved Karen Carpenter's voice. You know, I don't know if it's because she was such a sad little melancholy soul or what it was, but you know, I just loved her voice. The chorus of that song says, "When there's no getting over that rainbow, when my smallest of dreams won't come true, I can take all the madness the world has to give, but I won't last a day without you." Now that is obviously a sentimental overstatement. We can all last more than just about one day without anybody. But we may not want to. Even in a perfect world, this song touches a reality about the way that God made us. It touches a chord in our hearts that humans are better together than we are by ourselves. The Lord didn't want us. He didn't think it was good that Adam was alone. We should have people around us. There in chapter 2 again, the second part of verse 20. "So the man gave names," it says, "but for Adam, no suitable helper, no etzar was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." So the Lord is our ultimate matchmaker. He knows our needs. He knows our desires. He knows that it's important that each one of us has an Etzar, a supporting, loving companion in our life. Or at least the memory of one, if we used to have one. The second level of companionship the Lord wants us to have in this life, called the apostles' level. Old Testament is written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, and it's not always easy to get an exact word comparison between the two. But there is a word in the New Testament that comes very close to Etzar, but it has a little different application. It's in Revelation chapter 1, and it's the verse just after the verses that we read this morning for our scripture reading. Revelation 1 and verse 9. And this word is used only one time in the New Testament. It's the only place you find it. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That word that we're talking about was right there at the beginning where he said, I, John, your brother and companion. The word for companion, asug koinonos, means a co-sharer. John is writing to the church members of Asia Minor, and even more broadly, he's writing to all the church members of all generations. And he says, I'm John, and I'm your brother, and I'm your companion, your co-sharer, in all the experiences we face and in all the rewards that we have awaiting us. And I'm here. I'm in this place because of the Word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus. God gives us each other as genuine companions on this sometimes difficult road. That's what he intends. And he strongly has warned us against choosing companions that are not on this road which we travel. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Paul says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you want and stop sinning. Bad company corrupts good character. In the King James, it says bad communications. Well, the word there in the Greek is homilia, which we get the little word homily. It literally means the crowd that you hang out with. A bad crowd that you hang out with can cause your downfall. Why is that? Why is it that bad company corrupts good morals instead of a person of good morals going out with a bad company and bringing them up? Why is it that it always seems to work out that the good person and with the bad crowd goes down instead of bringing them up? I think it's a fair question. In the word here, maybe it kind of helps provide an answer. This word that literally means the crowd you hang out with, that implies acceptance on your part of their behavior and their amusements because you're hanging out with them. You've already gone to them. The bad crowd does not very often hang out in a righteous environment. You've gone to them. You've already corrupted yourself if that's the people that you want to hang out with and play with and laugh with and sing with. For you to associate with these people who looked appealing to you on some level, you've joined with them and corrupted yourself already. Christian acceptance. You know, we hear this a lot. The media will sometimes preach back to us as Christians and saying, if we don't accept these people, then we're not being good Christians. We say we're Christians, but we don't accept them, so there's something wrong with us. Christian acceptance is not an accepting of sinful behavior. It never has been, never will be. Christian acceptance is accepting a repentant soul. Repentance means to turn from sin. We accept the repentant soul and bring them into our midst, and we make them brothers and sisters. That's what the Lord asks of us. It's better to have no friends at all than to have wicked friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion," there's that word again, "a companion of fools suffers harm." Now, I know our Christian friends aren't perfect either. None of us are. But at least we're all trying to live a life that is faithful to God. So we help each other out when things go badly. I saw a definition for a real friend this week. It says, quote, "A real friends are those who, when you make a fool of yourself, don't think you've done a permanent job." I like that. A third level of God's intended companionship for us, I call the Christ level, Christ's level. We have to go back to that word, etzar again, E-Z-E-R, a supporting companion. After it's used there in Genesis 2, referring to Eve, it's used again in the Old Testament, but it's describing someone a little different. In Exodus 18, verse 4, Moses, when he's talking about naming his sons, it says in Exodus 18:4, "And the other was named Eleazar," or Eliezer. El means God, and then Etzar, the supporting companion. "For he said, my father's God was my Etzar. He was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Moses describes the Lord as his Etzar, as the Etzar for all of us. And look at, oh, David. David loved this word. Look in Psalm 20, verse 1. Psalm 20, verse 1 and 2. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help, Etzar, from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion." So this is not just help generic. May he send you a helpful companion, an Etzar, from the sanctuary in heaven when you're in need. David again, Psalm 33, verse 20. He says, "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help, our Etzar, and our shield." Again, Psalm 70, verse 5. David says in Psalm 70, verse 5, "Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my Etzar and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." This is the one. You know, David had a lot of wives, but he's leaning on God and he's saying, "Lord, you are my Etzar. You're the one who supports me." And then Psalm 146, the last one here we'll look at, Psalm 146, verse 5. It says, "Blessed is he whose help, whose Etzar, is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." One of my favorite incidents of the resurrection happened on a road Sunday afternoon. You know, like any celebrity, when they die, crowds will come. You go to Tennessee to where Elvis is buried. You'll see crowds there today gathered up lined to see where he was buried. Princess Diana in England, it's the same thing. There were massive crowds when she first died. They still go to see where she died today. When Jesus died in Jerusalem, it caused such a stir. People came out after Sabbath that Sunday. They came out to see where he was buried, and they're still talking about those events. That's why we have so many different stories and such a huge accumulation of stories about the resurrection and different eyewitnesses. Anyway, several women had come down to the tomb. Different times, they'd seen angels, they'd conversed with angels. Peter and John had run down and looked inside the tomb, and it was empty, and they went back. Mary Magdalene then went up to it, looked in, and she turned around, and the Lord met her there, and they talked. There were two disciples who were not part of the 12 who had been there through this whole event. They'd been with the whole group there at the upper room, and they were walking back Sunday evening back to their own town, to Emmaus. Look in, this is in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, verse 13, it says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions," there's that word again, "some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He," Jesus, "said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.' As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" Christ, our Savior, our Etzar, our companion, adds a deeper meaning to those words that he spoke in Matthew 28:20, where it said, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'd like you to stand up wherever you are. And instead of closing with a song, open your Bibles. We're going to close with a praise. It comes from the little book of Zephaniah. It's a small book in the Old Testament, right after Habakkuk and just before Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 3. And look at verse 17. These are good verses. You might want to make a mark so you don't lose this. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. It says there, "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." And look at verse 20. "At that time," this is God speaking, "at that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home." What a great thought. "I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes," says the Lord. Let's pray together. Precious Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for being so close to us. you're not far, you're not distant, you're not gone. You're right here because you promised to be. Lord, we thank you for being our companion when other companions might fail us or circumstances just put us in a place where we're alone. Thank you that you've given us each other and help us to mind one another and look after one another. And Lord, thank you for the one special person that you bring and you put in our lives that we're bonded to closer than anyone. Thank you for that love, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.